Grace, mercy, and peace be poured out upon you from our Savior Jesus and from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Those words of God that we consider on this Good Friday is taken from the last part of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far, text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior Jesus, who gave up his life so that we could have everlasting life, dear fellow redeemed. Through Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, the prophet has accurately and vividly portrayed Jesus' sufferings and death for us as our Savior. Jesus himself, Jesus himself made reference to this chapter on the night in which he was betrayed. He said, quoting from Isaiah, "For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So this is what Jesus read from Isaiah to prepare his disciples for what was soon to happen to him. Isaiah has shown us the great depths of humiliation Jesus allowed himself to be subjected to, the soul-rending sorrow he experienced, his willingness to be the substitute for the guilty ones in the midst of suffering, his submissive attitude in allowing himself to be so cruelly and shamefully mistreated, and finally permitting himself to be cut off from the land of the living and buried in a grave. Isaiah's account does not end here. He does not leave us with a question in our minds if something really extraordinary was accomplished here. And he did not leave us without a confident hope of how this affects our spiritual life and our eternal destiny. For in the concluding verses of chapter 53, Isaiah reveals Jesus accomplishing and fulfilling his mission perfectly and completely. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, had been sent into this world to carry out the gracious will of the Heavenly Father. And what was God the Father's will for the whole world, even from eternity? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Out of love for us and all the world, it was God the Father's will to deliver us from the power and the dominion of Satan and to rescue us from eternal death and condemnation. In order to do this, Jesus had to liberate us from the oppressive guilt that weighs down upon us because of our sinfulness, and from the condemnatory curse of the law. Remember the curse? The scripture says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And if we don't fulfill God's will perfectly, we're subject to his condemnation. This is the condemnatory curse of the law that Jesus had to deliver us from. The blessed result of this would be reconciling us to God the Father, making peace between us and our Heavenly Father, adopting us into the family of God, and making us heirs of eternal life in heaven. For us sinful mortals to try to accomplish something like this, you and I know it would be absolutely impossible. But it was not impossible for Jesus, because he is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased. Remember how God the Father said that about his Son at different times in Jesus' ministry? At the beginning, when Jesus was baptized, he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That means I accept everything that Jesus has done for the redemption of the world. This extraordinary mission of mercy Jesus performed for us was not just the will of the Heavenly Father. Like he said on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, "Your will be done, not mine, but your will be done." But it wasn't just the Father's will that Jesus was willing to do this. It was his will too. Your will be done. As we read through verses 10 to 12 of our text and take note of the phrases that tell of Jesus' fulfillment of this task, we cannot help but marvel at the tremendous work of God and his great love for us. Listen to some of the phrases in that section that serves as our sermon text. It pleased the Lord, the Heavenly Father, to bruise him, that is Jesus. He has put him to grief. You have made his soul an offering for sin. He, that is Jesus, shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul unto death. He bore the sin of many. All those phrases tell us what the Heavenly Father put Jesus through for us as our Savior. And Jesus willingly endured it for you and me. Although it was the Jews who were the driving force behind Jesus being put to death on the cross by crucifixion, it wasn't just simply their will and what manner that Jesus was to die. It was also God's, the Father's, plan to have Jesus die in this way, to suffer and die on the accursed tree. We read of this in the book of Acts, where Christians said prayerfully, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So Jesus wasn't just crucified because the Jews were behind it. This was a part of God's plan. This is what Jesus would have to do. He'd have to die an accursed death on the accursed tree to redeem us. And God allowed Jesus' enemies to carry out their evil plan against Jesus in order to perform his will of giving his Son the bitter cup of suffering, hell, for us, and offering him up as a ransom for the whole world. Jesus was sacrificed on the altar of the cross to make atonement for all the sins of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived upon the face of this earth. He suffered the very agonies of hell in punishment for our sins, and then in the end, his holy, precious blood was poured out unto death. When Jesus breathed his last breath, the Jewish leaders must have thought to themselves, "We have conquered him. We have defeated him. We've gotten rid of him. We've got him killed." And yet, it was not man who took Jesus' life. Jesus willingly laid down his life of his own accord. We can't do that. We can't just summon death and say, I'm going to die right now, unless you go against God's will and end it sinfully. We cannot decide when we die. But Jesus could lay down his life of his own accord. In John's Gospel, Jesus said concerning this, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And of course, the final word that Jesus spoke on the cross just before he died said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. With this, he was summoning death. With this, Jesus laid down his life for the sake of all the lost and condemned sheep in the world. Isaiah's prophecy concerning Jesus' mission does not end here. It continues on to reveal that through Jesus' death, he had successfully completed his mission. Just before Jesus died, what were the words that he spoke on the cross? It is finished. I have perfectly and fully completed my mission. I've paid for everyone's sins. It's finished. I've done it all that's necessary to be done. And God accepted that. The Father who said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, he accepted everything Jesus did for our eternal salvation. Isaiah writes of this glorious accomplishment by our Savior with these words in our text. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. By this declaration, Jesus is not pictured as defeated, but as being victorious. Death had not conquered Jesus. Jesus had conquered death. For he was not only able to lay down his life, he was also able to take it up again, that is, to raise himself back to life from the dead. And only God can do something like that. And when Jesus raised himself from the dead, he showed he was victorious over death and sin and hell. In Isaiah's writings here, Jesus is not pictured as one whose body would remain lifeless in the grave, but that it would be turning back into life. And then Jesus would delight and take pleasure in the fruits of his works. And the fruits of his work are the seed, the offspring, believers. Every time that people would be brought to faith in Jesus as their Savior, Jesus would see the fruit of his labors on the cross and be satisfied with it. The Apostle Paul writes of the new spiritual life and certain hope of salvation we enjoy because of our Savior Jesus. He says to us, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And grace has got to be one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. God's undeserved love. "By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, we are given a new life, which we are then to live to God in righteousness and true holiness. For over 2,000 years, Jesus had been seeing the fruit of his labors during his life and death and resurrection. He sees the fruits when countless souls are made children of God and heirs of heaven. This comes to fruition as the Holy Spirit turns hearts of many to believe in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Those who have become spiritual offspring of God are from different races, different nations, different ages, from all over the world. Among all the many diverse things of the offspring of Jesus, the one thing that makes us all alike is that we are made redeemed children of God and heirs of heaven. There's no discrimination here, none whatsoever. Jesus loved everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, where they came from. And through faith in him, we're made his children and heirs of heaven. And this is accomplished not by anything that we've done to earn or deserve it, but it's totally what Jesus has done, his works, his merits, his redemptive work. And the hymn writer expressed it well in these words: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Jesus, or I die." It's because of Jesus' precious blood that we have been washed clean of that dark stain of sin on our souls, and we are declared righteous and holy before God. This is an amazing thing. You know what you're like. You know what I know what I'm like. I'm not a perfect person. And yet through Jesus, God sees us as holy, without any blame, righteous in his sight because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Having once again been reminded of what Jesus underwent to atone for our sins, the suffering, the pain, the agony, the torture, the verbal abuse and punishment, our hearts have a due sense of sorrow and sadness that we caused it. It was because of our sin that Jesus had to go through all of this suffering for us. Let us never look upon sin lightly, as if it's no big deal. It is a big deal. One sin condemns us to hell. May we look seriously upon our failings, that it grieves God, it offends him. It makes us deserving of his punishment. Therefore, every day should be a day of repentance and turning to Jesus in faith for forgiveness and salvation. Because of Jesus' sufferings and death on the cross, our hearts are filled with great joy, peace, and hope, and thanksgiving. For through his redemptive work, we receive the precious gifts of spiritual life, forgiveness of all our sins, and eternal salvation. May we then look to the cross every day, putting our trust in Jesus for deliverance, peace, and hope. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.